Please take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I think this is probably a familiar Christmas text that we often hear. And I remember when we were raising our support, we used to sing a chorus that goes with Isaiah 9:6. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 7, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy of harvest, or the joy before according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father, we are so grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be a light in a world of darkness. We thank you that he will come to those who have suffered defeat and give victory. And Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has given us the victory over sin and death in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that as we study this passage tonight, that it might be an encouragement to our hearts, and that we might see that you are all that was prophesied here, one who is wonderful, one who is a counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, we ask now that you might help us as we look into this passage to grow in faith, and Father, also to have peace in our hearts concerning those things that surround us. In Jesus' name, amen. Many times we view life from a very limited perspective when it comes to time. We are time bound, but thank God our Savior is eternal. He came out of eternity past, and he is going to be in eternity future and all the points in between. That's important for us to know as well. And so I fear too many believers today tend to be existential, and existential in the sense that life resolves around what is now. And certainly this perspective on life, rather than looking at the big picture of eternity, often leads to Christians being depressed and downhearted and sometimes defeated. We often become focused on the nasty here and now and miss all that our eternal God is and what he plans, what his plans are for the future and all eternity. As we've tried to illustrate, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. But I don't know that we can really illustrate that and really wrap our heads around what is eternal, because we are time-bound creatures. Because he is eternal and not time-bound, his life and ministry goes far beyond the 33 years that he lived upon this earth. Isaiah, like many of the prophets, blended the earthly life of Jesus Christ in his first coming with his second coming. It is like peering off in the distance and seeing only one mountain when you're actually looking at two mountains. And certainly we will see that Jesus Christ not only came to earth as a babe in a manger, but stepping out of eternity, but will come again to rule and reign in great glory and power in this passage. Certainly Jesus Christ is the God of eternity, and you can take heart and view all that he has accomplished for you, and that even better things are yet to come when he returns to this earth. I like what Corrie ten Boom used to say years ago, and what's written outside of the hiding place, the best is yet to come. Folks, I saw in a lot of my letters praying his best. The best is yet to come. Amen? And we're looking forward to that. And so, as we think about this, certainly we can see three glorious deliverances that Christ can give to those that place their faith in him as their personal Savior. And one is the first one that we see in the first two verses here. It talks about that the Lord Jesus will deliver from the darkness of sin. And he certainly did that at his first coming. But he uses the geographical illustration here of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali, I don't know if you have a map in the back of your Bibles like I do, but it gives all the 12 tribes of and their areas of their land. And Zebulun and Naphtali was actually around the Sea of Galilee. Those two tribes were in that area. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry, he had a very short ministry in Judea. And remember, Nicodemus came to know the Lord as his Savior. Then he went on to Samaria. And then from Samaria, he goes on up into the Galilee area. And that was where he had three different, as you might say, crusades going on, trying to demonstrate to the people that he was very God in the miraculous way. He performed many, 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 many miracles in that area. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to this area of Naphtali and Zebulun, and he says, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan of Galilee of the nations. The people walked in darkness have seen a great land. And so this area was the area that experienced the heaviest devastation from the Assyrian king to the northern tribes. Under the captivity of Tiglath-Pileser III. These areas would be the first to see the new and great light that God would focus on Israel. Can you imagine? Israel had been under oppression. Not only they had been under the oppression of the Assyrians and all that took place there, they went into captivity even before the southern tribes, but also we find that God's word had not been there for the people for almost 400 years. Can you imagine the darkness when God's word is not available? And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, his boyhood home is actually in Nazareth. And Jesus would later conduct his great deal of his ministry there around the Sea of Galilee. And if you go with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 12 through 17, the Bible talks about this. It says in verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea and beyond Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in the darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, he's doing all these great miracles, but he's beginning to preach a message. And folks, I think sometimes we don't get this. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, we know that the kingdom didn't come in his first coming. But Jesus was making a very legitimate offer, and he was saying to these folk in Galilee and Naphtali and Zebulun, as the light of the world, he says, I am offering to you the kingdom. It was a legitimate offer. They had the light. They could see who Jesus Christ was, but what did they do with that light? Did they repent? Did they turn back to Jesus Christ? No, they did not. And as a result, Jesus would weep over his people who had turned their back upon him. Certainly, it is of great interest here that Jesus makes this statement as the light that has come into the darkness, that there is a kingdom that will come. And he is offering this kingdom, but they rejected the king. And so it's important for us, if you'll turn just a few more pages over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11, remember, Jesus had spent his days in this Galilee area, being the light, being the one who's pointing them to the fact of who he is with his great power and his miraculous ministry and his messages, the feeding of the 5,000. He's bringing home the message again and again of who he is. But he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they what? Repented not. Doesn't that make a great deal of significance to what Matthew is saying here in Matthew chapter 4 when he's preaching this message and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But they failed to repent. He says, because they repented not. Woe unto Chorazin! Woe unto Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto the heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if thy mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Oh boy. I mean, Sodom was not a nice place. But God says here, if these works had been in Sodom, what would have happened? He said it would have remained unto this day. Those people would have repented. But I say that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And so we find here that the Lord Jesus, he certainly is saying that there is something that needs to be done with the light. Now I want us to take and turn our Bibles over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. What are we going to do with that light that has been shown to us in John chapter 3? In John chapter 3, we find here that the Lord says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is not condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name, in the cause, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Folks, we need to respond to the light when we have the light. What if the light so perishes from the United States of America that we do not have this book in our hands? I hope we have this book in our hearts. And I hope that the light keeps shining there, even though there is so intense darkness. Isn't it interesting tonight that in China, the place that has probably one of the most severe persecutions in this world for Christians at this time, that is where some of the strongest Christians are. Why? Because they have the light in their heart. Certainly, we ought not to trifle with God's message, but accept it and turn to the Savior. We ought not to be thinking that we can play games with God by saying a little prayer and then living contrary to His will. Certainly, the outer darkness of hell is where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I'm so thankful for John 8:12, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. For those that have had their eyes opened, as Paul said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which sanctified by faith that is in me. Heaven is our glorious hope and our glorious future, where Jesus Christ will be the light of heaven. No sun needed there. No darkness there. That is ours in Jesus Christ. And I would say, if anybody's still living in darkness here tonight, now is the time to come to the light. Come to Jesus. Jesus has delivered us from the darkness of sin, but he also will deliver us from the devastation of oppression and defeat at his second coming. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 3 through 5, we find there that he says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Okay? Deliverance would come to God's remnant, and certainly will. And when he comes again, there'll be no more sorrow, but joy, and no protection, no more protection for a tiny remnant, but an ever expanding growth of God's people in his kingdom, no more defeat. He says, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Who was the judge when the Midianites came against Israel? Was it not Gideon? Gideon, if we go back there, we can find that in the book of Judges. And certainly we find in Judges chapter 6 that there was a complete deliverance. And Gideon, he has a little trouble trusting the Lord to begin with. But he finally comes to the realization that he needs to put his faith in God's word, that he will give the battle to them. And so Gideon, when he is assured in his heart of those things, he goes through some several tests and gets down to just 300 men. I can remember when our little Joy was still at home, and we had the record player. I guess I'm talking about the record player today. And it talks about Gideon and his brave 300 men that went up to this great horde. And it tells about the great battle that they had and the Midianites, how they were overcome. And certainly we're so thankful that God gave the great victory to those 300. It was God's victory, not man's victory. Folks, can you remember this? Many times it looks like we're defeated. And many times we look at our numbers and we say we're too small. The battle is too big for us. But let us remember that our God is bigger than any battle that we will ever have. And he wins every one that he goes in. Amen? Folks, that ought to encourage our hearts. Certainly, the Lord gave Midian the defeat and gave Gideon the victory because he was the one that was there. And certainly the true fulfillment of when all of this is going to happen is in verse 5. And he says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Let me ask you, before Jesus Christ comes again, what great battle is going to take place? The battle of Armageddon. And the blood is going to flow to the horses' bridles. Amazing. And we find here that God says this is the battle that's going to take place. Here's the 200 million that are going to come there in the battle of Armageddon. And they're going to overwhelm, and it looks like Jerusalem is done. And the Bible says, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Because one little word out of the mouth of one who has a mouth that's sharper than any two-edged sword is going to fall all 200 million in an instant. Do we have a powerful God, folks? Now I want to tell you a little something about our sister-in-law. Her husband said, and he had a picture of her Bible, and she had written in ink on the pages of her Bible on the outside here. And do you know what it said on the outside of her Bible there, what she had written on these pages? This is how I fight my battles. Did not Jesus Christ fight his battles in temptation with the Word of God? And will he not win in the last battle when he comes at that battle of Armageddon and all of these soldiers that are antagonistic to the light of the world, to the King of Kings, will be defeated in a moment of time? Praise God. Certainly, the deliverance will not come by the power of man, but by the power of God. Certainly, God will get the glory. It'll be a complete deliverance. And the Lord will cleanse the land by fire after the last great battle of tribulation. And so we need not to be sullen or defeated or downcast, knowing that our future is on the winning side and that he can give us the victory today. Certainly there is another great deliverance that came, and that was the deliverance from the disappointment of the usurpers, the evil leaders of that time. And we find in verses 6 and 7, he says, "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Folks, I am waiting. I am longing. I am anticipating that someday we will have a leader as believers in Jesus Christ who is a benevolent king. Amen? I'm looking for that kind of a political leader, Arlene. Are you? I'm sure you are too. This is the one we need. "And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name," as it says here, he's already come as a child that is born. That's his first coming. His deity, a son, is given. But in his second coming, it will be no longer a mocking robe of soldiers that crucified Jesus, but the true King of Kings that's reigning for 1,000 years. And notice what it says, this one who has the government upon his shoulders. He is wonderful. He is the answer to our despair. Wonderful has the idea of miracles and power. Folks, the greatest miracle of all is that we have the new birth, Jesus Christ, in our hearts. We do not need to despair. Jesus is the counselor. He is the one who has the answer for every right decision that we need to make. Have you ever made a wrong decision like Ralph Harmon has ever made? I'll tell you, I've made a few in my life. But when we look to the Lord, we can have the right decision. And I'm so thankful for that. Excuse me. Certainly, Jesus is a mighty God. He's the answer to our difficulties. Jesus is the everlasting Father, the answer for facing death. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the answer for our dilemmas as well. And the Bible says, "And the increase of his kingdom and peace will come." And we find that in verse 7. "And there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish with just judgment and justice from henceforth even forever." You know, if you take your Bible and turn back just a few pages to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, it talks a little more about this promise. And it says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Does anybody know where that verse is emblazoned here in New York? On the United Nations building. Has the United Nations brought peace to this world? Generally, just more warfare. But I've got good news. When Jesus Christ comes, and when he comes again, those days will be over. And men will no longer learn warfare, because there will be one who will rule with a rod of iron, and he will rule in justice. Certainly, I am so thankful for that. This will be the fulfillment of the promise of David. But I think it is so significant, this last sentence in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 7, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ, not men, Jesus Christ will come in great power and great glory, and he will be the one who gets all the glory because it is done in his power and his power alone. Folks, we're just going to be a spectator, even though we're in the army. Well, I'd like to sign up for that draft, wouldn't you? May we always remember that the victory, the deliverance that we have through Jesus Christ is one that we need to give him the glory and him alone. It's not going to be by us and our might, but it's going to be by his power that we see the victory. And so I believe that we can take heart and we can realize that God will overcome our disappointments in this life. And certainly Paul recognized that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 through 17, that the difficult afflictions that we go through in this life are nothing compared to the eternal glory that we have to come. And though the trials, I think, are benefits, in the latter time, I remember hearing one time a man at Baptist World Missions. We went to a family gathering there to learn about serving the Lord as a family. And Alan Griffith was speaking, and he talked about disappointments and trials that families go through. And let me tell you, folks, as a missionary, I don't think there's a missionary on the field that's worth their 2 cents that hasn't gone through a trial. But God has blessed those trials to give them more fruit. And Alan Griffith said this, and I never will forget it. He says, God sends trials to his people, not to be against them, but to work for them. Can we remember that? And I believe that we can be delivered from those things that Isaiah is talking about in this passage. Certainly, he is the one who will deliver us from darkness. He is the one who will deliver us from death and the disappointments that we have. And I'm so thankful that he is going to do this in his zeal. He is a perfect God. Father, thank you. We thank you that you have sent your Son, and that through the pages of Scripture, we know the end from the beginning, and that Jesus will not fail his people Israel, nor will he fail his church. And Father, we thank you that one day we will be with you forever and ever and ever. But as we come back to this earth, we know who the victorious one, the Prince of Peace, will finally be upon the throne. And so, Lord, we praise you for who you are and for what you will accomplish even in our lives in this day, not working against us through trials, but working for us. In Jesus' name, amen.